Father, we just pause for this moment just to praise you for being a God who not only commands prayer, but invites prayer, listens to our prayer, and answers prayer. And so in light of this, we ask that you would help us as a community to be prayerful here. For prayer is always needed. And it is a great privilege being able to talk to and have a relationship with you, the God of all things. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who makes this possible. And we give thanks in his name. Amen. Well, last week I was up in Sydney for a large gathering of church leaders, and the barista at the local cafe noticed he was getting a lot more trade. So as I was waiting for my coffee, he asked, "Why are we all here?" And I said, "Well, we're all here for a Christian conference." He revealed that he was a Buddhist and wanted to know why I was a Christian. I looked, there was a long line of Presbyterians behind me, so I thought, I'd better make this quick. And I said to him, "I'm a Christian for a whole bunch of reasons, but the two main ones are that we are saved by grace and we get to know God as our Father." He looked a little unsure what that meant as he was throwing the milk, so I expanded a little. I said, "Unlike every other religion, we don't have to be good enough to get into heaven. We don't have to work our way up to God because God came down to save us. In paying the penalty for the bad things that we have done on the cross, he did us a massive favor, and that's what we call grace. Another reason I'm a Christian is because, unlike the other religions, it means that we get to relate to God as our Father. Our God is personal. He is not impersonal, such as your Buddhist view of nirvana." It was a great way to start out the day, for not only did I get to share the gospel briefly, but he also punched out a good coffee. Praise our Heavenly Father for baristas with skills. Amen. It is a beautiful thing. And even though relating to God as Father is a privilege that is common to all Christians, they can still view him quite differently. But some view God more as an absent Father. That he, even though he is there, it's as though he may as well not be there because we've never really met. This is a view of God that we would more formally call agnosticism. While others view God kind of more as like a deadbeat dad, as a father who actually left. He was there at the beginning to start this whole thing, but then he left. He kind of walked out on his family. And this is a view of God that we would call deism. Still others again see God kind of as more of a passive or a permissive dad, as a father who lets us do whatever we want because Jesus has covered all of it, all of our wrongs on the cross. This is why you get to bend God's rules, because he is a permissive dad. He doesn't lead you or restrict you. He enables you and says, "You do you." This is a view of God that we would more formally call liberalism or licentiousness. And then there's the commonly held view that God is a super strict dad, that he is a mean father who will crush you with rules and is up there with his finger on the trigger, ready to punish you for even the slightest thing. Punish you for little things that probably aren't even sin or aren't sin, like a kid spilling milk. We call this view of God legalistic religion, and those of you that have been coming here in recent weeks would know we met these last two fathers, or these views of God, in our series titled What the Gospel Is Not. And thankfully, there's still one more view, the view that God is a good father, that he's a God who's not just personal, but like any good father, He leads, he forgives, is loving and protective, and therefore has our best interest at heart. We call this the biblical view of God as Father, for this is the one that we clearly see in Scripture, and it's also the one that we believe and teach in our community here. And so, church, here's why I mention all this early on about God as Father to get started. It's because how you view God will not only affect how you relate to God, but how you communicate with God as well. Because if you're convinced that you've got a bad dad, when you want something, you need something, he is going to be the last person that you're going to go up and ask. Amen? And I don't have to tell some of you this because some of you haven't had great fathers and you have learned this from your own hard experience. And church, this is why it is no coincidence that in the passage we just read, the Bible weaves the themes of prayer or talking to God and him being a father together. Two themes that the Bible will weave together repeatedly from cover to cover. And it does this repeatedly because how we view God will affect our willingness to talk to God. And so my hope for this talk is that it will encourage all of you to talk to God more, because it will also help you see him as a good father, which will give you an amazing level of reassurance. And so this now brings me to the first point from today's text, which is when you pray, don't just pray persistently, pray expectantly. So let's begin with persistently, meaning prayer is kind of like breathing. You have to keep doing it. When you pray for something, you have to keep praying for that thing. And we don't just learn this from our Lord's parables, like the one of the persistent widow or the one about the annoying friend who turns up at midnight asking for some bread, because we also learn it from the grammar there in verse 7. In the original language, Jesus uses present tense imperatives when telling you to ask, seek, and knock. And what the reason that he does that is he is making it grammatically clear that we have to keep on doing these things. This is why various translations like the New Living and the Holman Bible, they don't just render verse 7 as ask, seek, and knock, but keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking to help bring out the persistence demands of what Jesus is commanding. And knowing God's a good father, it is super critical for you to persist in prayer. Because let's say you're a little kid on the back seat who asks their dad to pull into McDonald's on the way home, but he says no. But if you know you've got a great dad, you're probably not going to take no for an answer. Amen? You'll say please, please, please until someone's handing him your cheeseburger through that little window on the drive-thru. You'll keep asking because you know you've got a great dad who loves his kids. But if you think you have a harsh dad, you'll be much more likely to just sit there in silence and not even ask him the first time. And just as it is with asking your heavenly father who's driving the car up front, so it is with asking your heavenly father who's up above. If you think he is a harsh dad, you will not ask. But if you think he's a great dad, you'll be bold to keep asking. You'll keep asking, seeking, and knocking, which is what Jesus is commanding us to do. Not only should we pray persistently, but we should also pray expectantly, meaning we should pray expecting that our good Father God will answer. And the reason we should expect him to answer is because Jesus says in verse 8, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And while that is an encouraging to hear, it is at this point where a lot of folks can start to get these verses very wrong. For while Jesus is saying that you will get a response from God, he is not saying you will get everything you want. And let me give you some reasons why that's not what he's saying. For those who say he is can cause a lot of people frustration, a lot of disappointment, and a lot of harm when it comes to their understanding of God. Well, first of all, Jesus says, you will receive, find, and open, period. Nowhere does he promise it will be the thing you wanted. And don't merely hear that as a negative, because sometimes it'll either be a better outcome than the one that you've been praying for. I remember when my wife Charmaine fell pregnant with twins, when one of her lifelong friends found out, she said, there's two in there. Then a friend praised God and confessed that she must have been praying too hard. Secondly, Jesus isn't promising God will always respond with what we're asking, seeking and knocking for, because these verses here, they are part of Jesus' 3 chapters long Bible talk, often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And this, of course, isn't the first time he's had something to say about prayer in this same talk. For last chapter in Matthew 6, when he taught us how to pray using the famous words of the Lord's Prayer, he didn't tell us to pray, our will be done on earth, but your will be done on earth, i.e. our Father in heaven's will. He taught us to pray, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So prayer is more about what God wants than it is about what we want. Prayer helps align our will with his will, not align his will with our will. Famous missionary by the name of E. Stanley Jones, who lived before the age of outboard motors, said, when it comes to prayer's role in bringing our will closer to God's will, it can be helpful to think of it like this. Let's say you're out in a small boat and you need to get to the shore. And one of the ways that you would do that, at least back in his day, was you would throw a rope with a large gang hook onto the shore and then start pulling. And when you did, even though you're the one who is pulling, you're not pulling the shore closer to you. You're pulling you closer to the shore. And so it is with being praying to God. Even though you're the one who's praying, your will is brought closer to his. When there's a relationship, his will is not necessarily being brought closer to yours. In fact, when teaching the Lord's Prayer and God's will be done on earth, Jesus also says this in Matthew 6, verse 8, when introducing it. He says, your Father, meaning God the Father, knows what you need before you ask him. So if God already knows what we need before we ask him, then prayer is less about informing God than it is about transforming us. To think otherwise would run the risk of putting us at the top and God at the bottom of this prayer line, which is why some people can find praying on their knees really helpful. The soldiers among us here would know that dropping to one's knees is a physical act of surrender. It is a physical act of surrendering or submitting our will to our Heavenly Father's will. This is why praying on our knees can therefore help ensure when we pray that we finish our sentences with full stops rather than exclamation marks. And I don't even need the Bible to prove this point, for you already know from your own hard experience that these verses don't mean that God will give you everything you want. Amen? But there are things you and I have wanted and prayed for, yet God gave us a different response. So pray persistently and expectantly with that in mind. And this now brings us to the second point, which is God is a good Father who loves to give good things to his kids. But notice when Jesus starts to talk about the way God answers prayer, he starts to use the image or the illustration of a father. We're now in verses 9 and 10, where we read, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or, if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" In other words, if your kid asks for a good thing, what kind of father would give him a bad thing? Verse 11. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." So if dads like me and the others in the room here who struggle with sin, if even we don't give our kids bad things, then how much more can we be sure that God won't do it either? Be sure our Father in heaven, who has never sinned and can't sin, won't give us bad things. And while that's an easy thing to say and hear, church, it's a much harder thing to believe. It's much harder to believe God only gives us good things whenever he allows something that only looks bad to happen. It's rare that I give illustrations this close to home, but I'll share this one at least in the hope that it is helpful. I remember when my 9-year-old niece was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer. At the time, she's a beautiful little girl, like that all are, just full of life. Never heard this kid say a bad thing. When she walked into the room, she would light it up. So fast forward 6 months after she was first diagnosed, things were not going well in her treatment. For when I visited her in hospital, she'd lost all of her hair. She looked like death after endless rounds of chemo and radiotherapy. Despite all of this treatment, the worst thing was that this cancer was not responding in any way to this treatment. Yet despite all this, the moment I walk into her hospital room and she sees me, she says with that trademark heartwarming smile, "Hi, Uncle Dave, and all I can do is cry." Sitting on the end of her hospital bed is her mother, who, after what she'd been through over the past 6 months, she went from heading into it to, at best, an agnostic, to now sitting at the edge of becoming an atheist. In other words, she went from, "I've never met my heavenly father," to the very edge of, "I have no heavenly father." But she looked at her pastor brother-in-law pointed at her dying daughter and said to me, "How could God allow this?" And I can tell you, church, after 4 years of Bible college and over a decade in ministry, I was standing there thinking the very same thing. And so I said to her, "Look, I don't have an easy answer for you, because when the prophet Isaiah asks, 'Who can know the mind of the Lord?' he's not expecting any of us to hold up our hand with an answer. But what I know is that the God, the Father, was so moved by our suffering that he allowed his own child to once go through incredible suffering on a cross, so that should this cancer not end well, we can still have hope beyond it. For with Jesus' death and resurrection, we get to look forward to a great reunion in heaven. But without his death and resurrection, then there is no heaven. There is just death and cancer." Now, God was very kind in my niece's instance. She's now been in remission for 7 years. But you all know that not every story has a happy ending. Amen? So, church, hear this. If ever something happens in your life that leads you to doubt that God is a good father, then I would encourage you to look to God the Son. For who better to reassure us that God is a good father than Jesus, who famously said elsewhere, "Anyone who has seen me," in John 14, "has seen the Father." That's right. So if ever you doubt the Father's goodness, then look at the Son's goodness, for to see the one is to see the other. And what's more is that God the Son, Jesus, shows us what it looks like to trust God the Father whenever he allows us to go through a terrible thing. For in Luke 22, when Jesus knew his Father was asking him to go to his crucifixion the next day, he knelt down in a physical act of surrender. When he started to pray, he addresses God as Father. And as he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup," i.e. the need to go to that cross tomorrow, "from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." So even though God was allowing a bad thing to happen to him, Jesus still trusted him by submitting his will, for he knew he is a good Father. And even though his crucifixion was a very bad thing, no matter how you look at it, the greatest thing his Father has ever given to this world came through it. For through his crucifixion came the opportunity for our sin to be forgiven and our adoption into God's family to be one of his kids along with it. This is why Luke's account of Jesus' teaching that we're in today, to ask, seek, and knock, it actually connects it with receiving the Holy Spirit. Jesus shows you that sometimes when you're praying to the Father to receive a good thing, and he allows you to receive what looks to be a bad thing, then you just have to trust him. While other times, when you're praying for what you think will be a good thing, God responds with something different because he can actually see it will be a bad thing. Like you might be praying for you and what you see would be a good relationship, a good move in terms of where you live or job opportunity, while God can see that that is leading to a train wreck up ahead. So that even though his different response is not the one that you wanted, it's actually a good gift, for he is saving you from that bad thing eventuating. Because as we see here, God loves to give good things to his kids. And this now brings me to our last point. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Often referred to as the golden rule in verse 12. And let me tell you why we call it that. And we call it the golden rule because it makes knowing how to treat people very easy. For in order to know how God wants you to treat people, you could do either one or two things. You can either memorize most of the Bible, because that's what Jesus means by the law and the prophets, or you can remember this one golden principle, which just sums all of it up. So let's say you happen to walk into the kitchen and see a sink full of dirty dishes. You might be tempted to lie to your parents, thinking what they don't know won't hurt them. You want to slack off in a group assignment, maybe plagiarize somebody else's assignment. When your boss says you get to work from home, you hear, "I get to go shopping or play golf." Or if it's okay to use the works printer for your personal printing. Or if you want to sell a car, an old car, and wonder whether you need to tell the buyer it burns more oil than a KFC deep fryer at lunchtime. Or wonder if your wife might be cool with you looking at your phone while she's trying to talk to you. Or try to go for the shot through the legs of four defenders between you and the futsal goal instead of passing it to your teammate who is wide open. Or keep on walking when your dog's left the big one on your neighbor's lawn, because let's be honest, who wants to touch that even through a bag? Amen. Now, obviously, I could be here all day, but I give you such a comprehensive list because Jesus says, he begins verse 12 with, so in everything. So in all of the above and more, we don't have to sit down, pull out our Bible and start reading from Genesis through to Deuteronomy and then Isaiah through to Malachi to try and figure out what is okay for us to do in every one of these situations. For instead of reading the law and the prophets, all you need to do is ask yourself one question. If I were in their shoes, what would I want me to do? How would I want to be treated if I were them? And church, there's your answer. And while it's not going to be the answer that our self-interest or convenience would want, it will be the answer that God wants, which is why it is the right one. Commentators scratch their heads wondering, you know, why does Jesus give the golden rule here? For 1 minute, he's teaching about prayer and God being a father. Then all of a sudden he says, so do to others what you'd have them do to you. And as I was praying through how it's all connected this week, particularly as you see the way that verse 12 starts in the Greek, here is what I came up with. When you've got a good dad who loves to give good gifts to his kids, it enables them to bless other people. For I've been blessed with a great earthly dad who, when we were growing up, he'd do lots of cool things like take us to the footy or to the beach, take us camping out in the bush. And my siblings and I would often invite our friends as well, because whenever we asked Dad if they could come too, he would always say, maybe not always, but most of the time, say yes. And because our Father in heaven loves to give good things to his kids and be generous toward us, it should make us want to be generous toward others. Generous toward them with our time, with our wealth, with our resources, and with our prayer. For in the very least, we should pray for them so our Heavenly Father helps them as well. And what's more, Jesus applied the golden rule to himself as well. For when we ignored God, disobeyed God, never bothered to talk to God or be grateful to God, thankfully, God the Father didn't respond by crushing us like a bug. Instead, he asked himself one golden question. He asked, how would I want to be treated if I were them? And even though going to a cross didn't serve his self-interest or convenience, he was willing to apply the golden rule on our behalf because, church, he is a good father. And because he is, you should talk to and ask him for things often. Not just because he commands you to and therefore you have to, but because you want to, knowing that's what he did in dying for your and for my sin. So let me finish by encouraging the non-Christians who are here. It's great to have you with us. And I'll say the same thing to you as I said to the barista in Sydney. You know, we encourage you to connect in with a church community. We'd love it to be ours here, not because we are good people, but because like you, we struggle with sin, but we've been saved by Jesus and are therefore a community where you can get to meet great God as your Father too. For what Jesus did on that cross for sin ensures God the Father is not a Father who is absent. He never left. He is not passive, permissive, harsh, or legalistic. He is a good Father who is forgiving, loving, and protective, and therefore has your best interest at heart, which is why we should talk to him. And we're going to do that right now in order to finish. Please join me as I pray. Father, we thank you for just that, for you being our Heavenly Father. Lord, we Thank you that though many of us may not have had great parents because of sin on earth, we are so thankful that we have a perfect one in heaven that loves to give us good things. So Lord, we pray that you would minister your grace to us, and whenever things would come our way in your providence that would lead us to doubt your goodness as God the Father, then help us to fix our eyes on God the Son. For those who have seen him have seen the Father and are reassured of his goodness. All this we ask in the name of our Saviour. Amen.